Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And thank God there is good news for tomorrow, but you're going to have to go over a gap of perhaps 15 years before that good news is going to actually mature. Before we'll have it, we're going to have utopia on this earth. Now, don't get alarmed. There's nothing fantastic about it. It's coming. Why shouldn't we have utopia? Why shouldn't we have world peace? Why shouldn't we have happiness? Why, my friend, should we have all this world trouble? Why should we have trouble in nearly every home? Why should pretty close to one-third of all of the homes in the United States be broken up with divorce? And another third of them unhappy. And yet not just breaking up in divorce, but very unhappy. Why should we go around with all the fears and the worries? Why, in the wealthiest nation that ever existed on the face of the earth, in the greatest prosperity that any people or any nation has ever had, should most of our people go around with their financial troubles and worries and fears, just not able to make ends meet like nearly all of you are? Why is it that a land blessed like we are, with the rich soil that we have here in the United States, should go around with people sick and diseased all the time, our hospitals filled to overflowing? We can't seem to get enough doctors, and even when we get them, they don't seem to keep us well, do they, or to heal us when we're sick? No, they don't. And any doctor that knows what he's talking about will tell you that there isn't a cure in a whole carload of his drugs and medicines, because drugs and medicines can't heal. They just can't do it. There isn't anything but one thing that can heal. I wonder if you know what that is. And it's nothing physical, and it's nothing you can get from a doctor, no matter how much you pay him. And why is it, my friends, that here we are, a people blessed from God Almighty, as no people have ever been blessed in the history of the world, and yet the prediction is, by the authorities and the experts, that one-tenth of your children are going to be mental patients within 10 years. That's how fast that's creeping up upon us. Why do we have all these curses upon us today? Why? Well, now, we've been going through the prophecies to see why we have these things today, what's going to happen, what is coming upon us in the next few years, and why it is that we don't have more peace today, and what's going to happen. We're going to have world peace, but there's a reason why we don't have it now. There's a reason why we have all these troubles, these fears, these worries. And that reason is, but you don't want to hear it, do you? Most of you don't. A great many people won't hear it. The world won't hear it. It's because God Almighty sets certain laws in motion. Those laws are in motion. They are forces. They are energies. They are powers. And those laws are inexorable. You can't change them. Jesus Christ did not nail those laws to his cross. The only kind of laws nailed to the cross were physical laws of rituals and meat and drink offerings and sacrifices and things of that sort. But there are spiritual laws that regulate happiness, that regulate peace or world peace and happiness within a family and things of that sort. And some physical laws that cannot be nailed to any cross or any other place. You can't stop them. You can't change them. They're inexorable and they're eternal. They're eternal principles that regulate your relationship with your very Creator, that regulates your relationship with all your neighbors, man with man. And we're violating those laws, and those laws are bringing on us sickness and mental troubles and diseases and fears and worries and heartaches, and they're bringing unhappiness, and they're bringing world troubles until we're in the biggest time of trouble that the world has ever known. Never in the past has any nation been in the kind of troubles that we're in today. Never has any nation had as much crime as we have today. We're riding to a terrible collapse. And if there was not a God in heaven that perhaps almost half of our people don't even believe in this United States, who has the power to step in and supernaturally intervene and save us from ourselves, we would totally disintegrate. Humanity would be wiped out of existence on this planet. You know that even the United States government has in its stockpile, in its possession, enough destructive powers and forces in hydrogen bombs and other destructive forces to blast all humanity out of existence on the face of this earth. Not only all of our Americans, but everybody else along with us. We have enough power to blast every life out of existence in every other nation on earth and then our own and commit suicide. But nevertheless, if God Almighty didn't intervene, you know, there are madmen in irresponsible seats of power. And the question is whether we're able to keep ahead of them or not, and they're getting the same kind of powers and destructive forces we have. They won't hesitate to put them to work. And then what's going to happen? But there is a way to prevent all of these things. There's a way to gain protection for you and your family if you want to find it. Otherwise, I tell you, you better be afraid. Someone says, oh, you're just trying to scare us. Well, you know, I suppose when the Jamestown flood occurred, that wasn't it Paul Revere? Was that where he was? It Paul Revere that warned them at the Jamestown flood, or was that another one now? Paul, no, Paul Revere was up in Boston. But there was a man, anyhow, that warned them that the flood was coming. The dam, I guess it was, or whatever it was, going to break. And the water was coming down. I'm a little hazy on the details right now, but the people just laughed at him. They said, well, he's just trying to scare us. But it happened, and they were drowned like rats. I want to tell you, my friends, these things are real, and they're coming, and you'd better be frightened enough to get some protection. You know, I suppose if an insurance man comes around and says, you're going to die someday, you better take out insurance. Of course, you know, a lot of people have a wrong idea about insurance. They've heard this word protection used, and they think that what it means is, a lot of people have written me that it's an unchristian thing to take out insurance, but I've never had anyone point out to me anything in the Bible that says it's wrong to take out insurance. Now, if you know where the Bible says that insurance is an evil thing, you write me and tell me all about it, won't you? Because no one ever did. But a lot of people think it's wrong. Do you know why? They hear this word protection. And they say, well, I think we should rely on God to protect us, not the insurance company. Well, the insurance company isn't going to protect your life. They aren't going to protect you at all. The idea of protection is to protect the others after you die against financial difficulty, to leave a little money to the others. The idea of insurance isn't to protect you if you're the one who is insured. Not at all. You know, the idea of insurance is precisely the same thing that a lot of the disciples of Christ did right after Christ went to heaven, or after the beginning of the church, where a lot of them that had more than they needed put the money in a general sort of a pot, so to speak. They gave it to Peter and the apostles. And then those that didn't have enough, when the time came that they were in need, they took it out of the general fund there. Well, that's the idea of insurance. You put in so much and others put in so much, and the insurance companies know by actual statistics over any, say, 10,000 people, and they all have more than 10,000 insured, they know just how many of those insured are going to die this year and next and the year after. And so it's based on an absolute law of average, and they can tell almost exactly how many, not when any one person is going to die, but how many out of any given number of thousands of people are going to. And so what do? They have everybody put money in a general pot. Of course, it costs money to operate all this big treasury or this big pot. They have many clerks and secretaries and officials, and they're all entitled to their salary. But that's just a small fraction of it. They get their compensation. If you were to do it as a Christian thing, you'd have to pay somebody to take care of all of it if it ran into millions and millions of people. And then when somebody dies, why, the family's in need, why, they just take out of the pot whatever is the exact proportion that has been put in and paid in the premiums along, and that's all it is. Now, maybe that's wrong, but I've never seen it in my Bible. So if you think it's wrong, you write and tell me. But there is an assurance to protect you that you need. There is an insurance you need, and God Almighty offers that to you, and you better find out what's coming and how to get that kind of insurance that is protection for you that you're going to need. But my friends, what lies ahead now for the United States? Where are we, and what is going to happen to us? We've been going through the prophecy specifically now, and the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we finished the first four chapters of Jeremiah, and now in the beginning with the fifth chapter, we're coming to things that are telling what is going to happen to the United States now, or very, very soon now. We read here, beginning with the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, you know, in the fourth chapter, it had been a message to Judah at the time Jeremiah lived, about 600 years before Christ, and it was written just before the invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and his armies were coming down to attack the Jews and to take them captive, and Jeremiah was warning them, and we finished the fourth chapter in the preceding program about that. Now, the fifth chapter continues on, where God is saying to Jeremiah, "Scour the streets of Jerusalem, search the squares, and see if you can find a man of honest mind and true integrity." All right, now beginning with this fifth chapter, the meaning begins to shift from the specific warning of an invasion that was coming at that time, 600 years before Christ, on the Jews in Judah, the land of Judea. Now there is a dual meaning, and the meaning finally is going to shift over entirely to us today, the United States and Great Britain today. So you better listen. Because while this was specifically applying to them at that time that I just read to you, it does apply to us today. And God would say this to America today. Listen, scour the streets of America. Let's say of Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, of Houston, Texas, of Seattle, Washington. Scour the streets of these cities in America. Search the squares and see if you can find a man of honest mind and true integrity. Is there any such thing today? There may be a few, but it's mighty few, and you know that. They may swear, as the Eternal lives, but the oath is a perjury, says God. Oh, we make mention of God. We have churches on our street corners. I don't know whether we have millions of churches in the United States or just a few hundred thousand, a lot of them. Oh, thou Eternal, what thou lookest for is honesty, not falsehood. Thou hast struck them, but they smarted not. They would not learn. In other words, we've been punished, but we don't learn the lesson by it. Listen, we've been punished on this earth for 6,000 years. Mankind is reaping what he's been sowing, but he doesn't see the lesson. He's been writing the lesson in human blood and anguish, torture, fear, hunger, disease, sickness, insanity, almost every wrong thing in war, every terrible, horrible thing, we've been writing the lesson, but we haven't learned it. We want anything except to turn to God and God's laws. Anything else. The preachers preach to you a way of salvation without any obedience to God. Why, my friends, what is sin? It is disobedience of God and of these laws of God. That's what sin is. Why don't they preach that to you? Why don't they tell you that salvation is only for those that turn away from that disobedience? Your turning away doesn't save you. But it is a condition, and God will only save those who do turn away. You're saved by grace, God's free grace. But God gives that grace only to those who have turned away from their sins, from their own wickedness and their own evil, and who surrender to him, to his laws, to his government, his great spiritual laws. I'm not talking about laws of animal sacrifices and meat and drink offerings and the kind of carnal, fleshly, material laws that were the rituals in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about that at all. But the trouble is today, they try to give you the idea that the great spiritual law that is summed up in the one word love, in the two great commandments, thou shalt love the Eternal thy God and your neighbor, and then the Ten Commandments, the first four tell you how to love God, and the last six how to love your neighbor. They try to say that's all one law. My friends, if you can do away with that, you can do away with all goodness, all righteousness, all character, everything worthwhile. Now, if we all kept the Ten Commandments properly, there wouldn't be any war. There wouldn't be any of these evils that we suffer today. Now, notice, they harden themselves like a flint, they would not turn, even though they've suffered all of these things. And that's true of us today. This is just true of the United States and of you people today. But these are poor folk, I said. Jeremiah is writing here. And Jeremiah said to God, but these, I've seen, they're just the poor, mere ignorant folk who never learned the rules of the Eternal or the kingdom of their God. Now, many of you today, you've never learned the rules, that is, the laws of God, because you've heard they're done away. And you've listened to that kind of talk. You've never heard, many of you, the true religion of God. You've heard a religion of man about Christ. They exalt Christ. They come in the name of Christ just as he said they would. They come in the name of Christ. They say that he is the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. They exalt him. They deify him. They say, just receive him, just accept him, but they don't say, give yourself to him. They don't tell you, you must surrender and obey him. Or they'll say, well, obey Christ, but don't obey God the Father, as if there is a difference and a war on between Christ and God the Father. Oh, my friends, when will we wake up? Well, Jeremiah thought these were just poor, ignorant folk, and someone might think that's the way it is today. So Jeremiah said, I'll turn to the upper classes. I'll talk with them, for they have learned the rules, that is, the laws about the government of the eternal and the religion of their God. But they had flung off all restraints and broken every bond. It's the same way in the United States today. It isn't a matter of ignorance. It isn't only the ignorant and the illiterate and the poor. It's also the rich and the educated. It's all of us, my friends, no matter what class you're in. Let's drop to verse 11. For Israel's house and Judah's house have been full faithless to him. Israel's house and Judah's house have been full faithless to him. Now, when it says Israel's house, that is our people today. Judah's house, well, that's the Jewish people. But Israel is not the Jew. The first place that the word Jews occurs in your Bible, 2 Kings 16:6, and there, if you read all of it before and after, you will find that the kingdom of Israel, allied with King Pekah of Syria, was at war against the Jews and the Jews against Israel. They were two different nations. And Israel were never called Jews, never in your Bible. The only place the word Jews applies to any nation in your Bible is the nation that was called Judah. It consisted of the three tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. Not any place in your Bible, my friends, can you find where anyone of any other tribe is ever called a Jew. The Apostle Paul said he was a Jew, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the kingdom of Judah. He was of the house of Judah. Christ was of the house of Judah. The apostles were of the house of Judah. You cannot find any place where anyone of the kingdom of Israel, of the 10 tribes that were segregated from Judah after Judah had seceded in order to retain their king when Israel rejected the king, Rehoboam, you cannot find one place where that nation or where anyone of any of those tribes has ever been called a Jew in the Bible. They are not Jews, and they're never called Jews in the Bible. Maybe you just never heard that before. I don't believe I've stressed that point just quite that way very much before. Israel means us today, and if you want to know that, write in for our booklet, The United States in Prophecy. I'll tell you more about that in about 2 minutes, but let's get a little more of this, if I can, before I have to come to a close. Here's Israel's house and Judah's house have been faithless to God. They have belied the Eternal, crying, he'll do nothing, no harm can come to us, no suffering from war or famine. Now, we've come to the place, that's what we think now. Notice war or famine. And I want to tell you that all this weather disturbance means a terrible famine is coming on the United States that is going to ruin us as a nation inside of less than 20 more years. All right, I stuck my neck out right there. You just wait 20 years and see whether I told you the truth. God says, if a man tells you what's going to happen, wait and see. If it doesn't happen, he was not speaking the word of God. He's speaking out of his own mind. If it happens, you know God sent him. You watch and see whether these things happen. You see who's speaking to you, my friends. The prophets said the people are but windbags. The word is not with them. That's what a lot of you are saying about me right now. All right, that's in the word of God. So the eternal God of hosts declares, since they talk thus, I put my word into your mouth, Jeremiah. And there have got to be some modern Jeremiahs today to shout that warning to us today, because the meaning of this prophecy is for us today in this 20th century. God says, I'll make this people fuel to be burned. And that's his message to the United States. I'll bring a nation on you from afar, O house of Israel. When is that, my friends? Listen, at the time Jeremiah wrote, the only time that any nation had ever come on Israel from afar had already happened 130 years before he wrote that. This is in the future. I will bring a nation from afar, O house of Israel. That's speaking of an invasion yet to come, and it has never happened. It's the invasion that's coming as a climax, the grand smash climax at the end of this world. And this world is coming to an end. And you'd better realize it, my friends. We're living in terrifying times. Now then, listen. I want to show you some other prophecies that tie right in with this, that explain why we're having the diseases that we're having in this country, that explain the weather disturbances that we're having, and what is going to go on from here. You're living in these things, and you'd better listen and wake up and get it, my friends, and not treat it with such indifference. Write and get this booklet, United States and Prophecy, so you can know where the Bible speaks about us in its prophecies, and then write in for two very special booklets. Now listen carefully. You must ask for these booklets by name. First, why were you born? I think of all of the booklets that we have written, that we've published, that I've been announcing on this program for years and years, that there has never been one more important than this. This lays down before you the whole purpose of life. It lays down the whole of the whys and wherefores of this thing that we call salvation. Why do we need it? And just what is it? What do you get and how? Why does God permit wars and so much human suffering, heartache, fears and worries, and all this type of thing? Empty lives. Why does God allow such suffering in this world? And what is the purpose being worked out here below? You know that mankind seems to have failed utterly to understand. He has lost his way. He has lost sight of the very purpose of life. And yet there's a reason why, not only why the world was put here, not only why God put mankind here in general, but listen, there is a reason why God had you born as an individual. There is a reason why you as a person, as an individual, were put here on this world, and most of you don't know what it is. And you're failing to realize that very purpose. Now, naturally, it has to do with the plan of redemption. But even that plan is not very widely understood today, nor rightly preached. As a matter of fact, very few understand the plan. Very few understand the purpose. Very few understand what redemption is, what salvation is, where we go, what is the condition, what are the terms, how do we get there, why do we need it? All of those things, you know, we should ask and we should understand. Why does man need any redemption anyway? Why do we need it? And what is it? The popular teaching is that one is saved at the time he accepts Christ as personal Savior, or when he professes Christ or makes his decision for Christ, or in some churches when he's baptized, or when he joins the church, or whatever the way of initiation might be. Well, then, listen, my friends, I'd like to ask you this. I want you to think about it. Why is it, then, that God does not, right then and there in that moment, remove a man if he's already saved and if it's all a finished work and that's all there is to it? Why does not God, right then and there, remove the saved Christian from this unhappy world of suffering? Why does he have to go on and suffer? Why not take him immediately to his happy reward? Why, if he is saved, must he live on in this life of suffering? And why is it that we read in the Bible that of the man who is really converted now, a righteous man, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous as well as the unrighteous? Although it does say that God delivers him out of them all, but why should he have these afflictions in the first place? And then again, you read in the Bible, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you are not living godly in Christ Jesus. You're not really a Christian. You certainly have no salvation according to the Word of God. But why should that be? Why should that be? And then again we read, it is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Why? Why doesn't God take a person immediately to his reward and remove him from all of the pains and the heartaches and the suffering of this world if he is then and there saved? Why is there such a thing as sin? Why? Now we hear that it came from the original fall of man. Well, do you understand about that original fall? Was there any original fall after all? You know, my friends, we've heard about it. We take it for granted. But did you ever look into it? You will if you read this book. It will explain it. It will explain all about it. Now, this is a booklet, my friends, that, well, you just can't understand about life. You can't understand about salvation. You can't understand God's purpose unless you understand what is in this little booklet. I think, as I say, that we have never put out a booklet more important to you than this. Now, listen, many of you are on the mailing list to receive the Plain Truth magazine. Well, you won't receive this booklet unless you ask for it specially. You have to write in separately and specially and mention it by name, the name of this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now, jot that down immediately. I hope you have pen or pencil and paper right there before you. If not, get it immediately and jot it down right now. Now, the other booklet, All About Water Baptism. Just write in for the booklet on water baptism. Now, this booklet, a very attractive booklet, explains the way of salvation. Do you know that becoming converted means being changed, my friends? It means a totally changed life. When one receives the Holy Spirit of God, his whole viewpoint, his whole outlook, his purposes, his goals, his ways of thought, his way of life, everything becomes changed. Now, it is, according to your Bible, it's a renewing of the mind, the spirit of a sound mind. But he is as yet only a begotten child of God. And as an unborn baby, must be fed through the mother. And he must develop and grow physically and spiritually before he can be born. So the converted human, now spiritually begotten, must be fed on the spiritual food of God's word. And he must grow spiritually. He must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he reveals that knowledge through the Word of God, the Holy Bible. He must overcome, and he must overcome this downfall of human nature. He must overcome the world, and he must achieve self-discipline. He must learn patience. He must grow in love and faith and understanding and all that sort of thing. I wonder if you understand all of that. Well, these booklets, my friends, will make it very plain. Now, first, here's this booklet, Why Were You Born? Be sure and write in for that and list the booklet by name, Why Were You Born? And the other booklet on water baptism. Water baptism. Now, all you do, first write down the call letters of the station to which you are listening. That's very important. The call letters of the radio station to which you're listening. And then send your name and address, printed plainly, to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. Until next time this program is on the air in your station, wherever it is, the announcer will give it to you. Be sure and give us the call letters of that station. Until then, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.